And let's turn to the first page, Galatians part one. And everyone is muted now. Good, good, good. Let's watch to see the Christophics try to get back in. We'll let them in. Thanks for taking attendance, Vicar. Okay, so just an opening word. In the New Testament, there are 27 books. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, there are 13 letters written by St. Paul, 13 letters. And one of the letters is the letter to the Galatians. Of all the 13 letters that St. Paul wrote, the two earliest letters that he wrote were 1 Thessalonians and Galatians. Galatians, one of the earliest. Brother Bill, good to have you.
Good morning, everybody.
Brother Ken, good to have you. There's other chairs here. Yeah. Galatians is an early book, goes way, way back. And what's exciting about Galatians, among other things, it is a book written to a region in Asia Minor. Whenever we talk about Asia Minor, we're talking, think Turkey, modern day Turkey, that whole area called Asia Minor. So here you have Jerusalem, you have all of Palestine with a big Mediterranean here. If you keep going, if you go north and you go west, north, is that? Let's try it again. Okay. Hang in there, guys. Accepting. Okay. If you go north and west, you go into Asia Minor. Asia Minor, north of the Mediterranean. And this vast area had regional blocks. And one of the regional blocks was Galatia. And Galatia had many Christian congregations in it. So when Paul writes to the Galatians, he's writing to the Christians in the region of Galatia in Asia Minor. It is a fantastic book. It is one of the most important books in Lutheran Christian tradition because of its strong teaching on justification, that we are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. A wonderful book that also not only teaches our justification in the opening chapters, especially 1 through 3, but then goes on in 4 through 6 to teach our sanctification. There are two words for Tristan. Tristan's 13. I'm very proud of this young man. He was in a study with us last night. The Sellers are doing adult confirmation to join our congregation, and Tristan joined us. So these two terms, justification and sanctification. Justification, sanctification. Can everybody say justification?
Justification.
Sanctification.
Sanctification.
Good, 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 good. So those two teachings, one on how we're declared righteous in Christ, and one how we live in Christ, how we actively live in Christ. He wrote this book and this letter, technically it's called a letter, and on the very top of the page, the Epistle of the Galatians divides itself into three parts. We have Paul's qualifications, chapters 1 through 2. And by the way, everyone online, we're going to get this material to you. We'll either get it to you electronically or even get you a book. But for today, we'll give you, I'll be reading out loud. Chapters 3 through 4 is on the true gospel, which is especially versus the Judaistic heresy. Paul is addressing enemies of the gospel, who are trying to subvert the teaching of the true gospel, and they are called Judaizers. They're called Judaizers. And what Judaizers are doing is the Judaizers are claiming to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, plus, of course, this contradicts alone, plus works of the law that Moses gave. So if you believe in Jesus and you still do the works of Moses, then you can be saved. And what they especially emphasize is the law given to Abraham in terms of circumcision. So Paul is writing not only to instruct the Christians in Galatia of Asia Minor, but also to protect them against the false teaching of the Judaizers in Galatians. Chapters 5 through 6 is practical application. Practical application and how to live the Christian life. I'll read that again. Chapters 1 to 2, Paul's qualifications. chapters 3 and 4, the true gospel against the Judaizers, chapters 5 through 6, practical application. Judaizers are Jews. They claim to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they insist that to be saved, not only must you believe in the gospel, but you must also keep the Old Testament law. And the key example that Paul addresses here is the insistence upon circumcision of the flesh, which of course would apply to all males. So these are the Judaizers, false teachers. They are legalists. They are by definition legalists. So if you go down, you'll see another suggested outline. Once again, it's based on chapters 1 to 2, chapters 3 and 4, chapters 5 and 6. Here's an easy way of thinking of the book. Chapters 1 to 2, the gospel of grace defended. Chapters 3 and 4, gospel of grace explained. And chapters 5 and 6, the gospel of grace applied. So 1 to 2, defended. 3 and 4, explained. 5 and 6, applied. We have here at Roman numeral 3, Romans, Galatians, and James can be summarized thus. Faith alone justifies, but faith is never alone. Now, why did I suddenly clump in these other books? Because when you get to Galatians, you have a powerful emphasis from Paul that we are saved apart from the works of the law. And someone might therefore surmise that he contradicts the book of James, and James contradicts Paul, because in James, he teaches that faith without works is dead. So you got to do works. But Paul has a different message, seemingly. But in fact, they are not contradictory. They are rather complementary. Because, as Dr. Bull teaches, it is true that faith alone justifies. But when you have true faith, it's never alone. You always have works that follow it as a result of the gift of faith. So these are not contradictory. Again, they're complementary. Javier, you are so good. And this is in light of the fact that he's teething right now. I'm just so impressed. Okay, so let's go on now to, I'm going to pause here. Any questions so far from anybody? Okay, so the general introduction, God's grace in Galatians. Would somebody please read the first paragraph?
Law and gospel cannot be meaningful. That is the situation that Paul encounters in Galatians. Some very sincere Jewish Christians from Judea were troubling newly funded churches by insisting that the Gentile members submit to circumcision and other aspects of the ceremonial law. For in their view, faith in the gospel was not sufficient. Observance of the ceremonial law must be added.
Will somebody please read the second paragraph?
Paul immediately and emotionally counteracts the claims of these Judaizers by sending a scorching letter. Although he no doubt was aware that this specific item would soon be discussed by the council at Jerusalem, he bluntly supposes a hypothetical situation. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And later asserts, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. False doctrine, which affects God's grace and Paul's judgment, must be nipped in the bud.
Thanks be to God. The date and destination. The date of Galatians depends to a great extent on the destination of the letter. I'm going to let you on your own. If you're having trouble sleeping tonight, if falling asleep, you can read about the North Galatians theory and also the South Galatians theory. It's your information in your hip pocket. But again, if you're having trouble falling asleep, go ahead and read it. Let's go to the occasion and purpose. Would somebody please read now the first paragraph on occasion and purpose?
Judaizers were Jewish Christians who believed, among other things, that a number of the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament were still binding on the New Testament church. Following Paul's successful campaign in Galatia, they insisted that Gentile converts to Christianity abide by certain Old Testament rites, especially circumcision. They may have been motivated by a desire to avoid the persecution of zealot Jews who objected to their fraternizing with Gentiles. Judaizers argued that Paul was not an authentic apostle and that out of a desire to make the message more appealing to Gentiles, he had removed from the gospel certain legal requirements.
Great reading. Paul responded by clearly establishing his apostolic authority and thereby substantiating the gospel he preached. By introducing additional requirements for justification, for example, works of the law, his adversaries had perverted the gospel of grace, and unless prevented, would bring Paul's converts into the bondage of legalism. It is by grace through faith alone that man is justified, and it's by faith alone that he is to live out his new life in the freedom of the Spirit. Okay, let me pause there on the purpose and the occasion. And just kind of putting what I've already said in perspective with some of the new material here. If Paul is going to be in a position to correct the Judaizers who have this identity with the original church as Jews, he has to establish his authority as an apostle. So he defends his office as an apostle in this book as well. He is a true apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Basic definition of the gospel. Basic definition of the word apostle. I don't have it here. Apostle in the Greek means sent one. For an apostle to be an apostle, they must be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to say, inherently, if they were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, what I've just given you is a strict definition of apostle. Is the word apostle used in a different sense in the New Testament? Yes, I don't want to get into a tangential discussion, but for example, Barnabas is called an apostle, but not in the strict sense that I've just said, but as one who is associated with the apostolic ministry. The important thing is to know the first definition. If you have someone running around today claiming to be an apostle, you probably should not listen to them. Any questions or comments? Okay, going on. Chapter 1, this is what we're going to be focusing on today. Chapter 1, detailed outline. Greeting and theme, verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 to 9, danger of succumbing to a false gospel. Danger of succumbing to a false gospel, 6 and 9. 10 through 12, Paul is not a slave of men. Let's see if we can cover that today. Today's section, starting with 1 through 5, is called a salutation or an introduction. It is an address, a blessing, an inscription of the glory of God. It is also a greeting. All of these designations apply. Here's the NIV, the NASB, and the GWN. Can I get someone to read the NIV? This is the old NIV. It was a good thought-for-thought translation. Will somebody please read this for us?
Like nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of the God of our God and Father, to whom be glory for now, ever and ever. Amen.
NIV, thank you, sister. Mm-hmm. NIV is very much a thought for thought. It's a dynamic equivalent translation. Notice below it is the NASB. The NASB goes the other direction. It's a great translation. It's more of a word for word. Would somebody please read the NASB?
From men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's talk about that. We're going to skip the God's Word to the Nations translation, which is a great translation, by the way. I wrote this before the ESV came out, and ESV is obviously a very good translation. But we're going to continue now with a detailed study, Roman numeral 7, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Galatian converts have been told by false teachers that Paul was an inferior apostle, not on par with Peter, James, and John. Thus, Paul desires to establish what kind of apostle he is. The word men and man, Nicole says that men refers to the attack that Paul's commission came from only one congregation, and suspect at that, the one in Antioch, not Jerusalem, okay? And man is a reference to the agency of Ananias, others say Barnabas, right? The point is some human intermediary who had been deputed to lay his hands upon him at Damascus. Okay, so that is to say, Paul is starting to address those who are putting him down because, well, started in Antioch, that's already going into Gentile territory, and he was anointed by a man, so is he really trustworthy, okay? It's hard for us to know the specific meaning here. However, the general point is clear. Men did not send and commission Paul. He is not the ambassador or representative of men. What he utters is not the word and wisdom of men. The authority back of him and his message is not human. Instead, if you look at the verse 1, I'm going to let you answer this. Where did his apostleship come from? Jesus Christ. Amen. It came to him through, the Greek word is dia. It means through. It indicates a medium. That's what that little Greek word means. It looks like a D-I-A. Dia. It's through a medium. It's through Jesus Christ and God the Father. By means of Jesus Christ refers to Acts 26, which was the original commissioning of St. Paul, did not come from men, but came from Jesus directly. So if you brought your Bible, I hope you did, let's open to Acts 26. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'm offering individual absolution afterwards. We'll do Acts chapter 26, and we're going to get the background here regarding Paul's credentials and how Paul was originally called by God. So this is Acts chapter 26. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 18. Actually, let's put a little more meat to it. Let's go verses 12 through 18. Would somebody read 12 through 18? Of Acts 26.
Act us with the authority and permission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The chi is the word and in the Greek. Put the Father and the Son on the same level, side by side. Thus, immediately in this very first verse, the divinity of Christ is brought out. I just gave you the answer to the blank there. The divinity of Christ is brought out. He's God. He's put side by side the Father. Theos Pater in the Greek, God Father, is a unit name exactly like Jesus Christ. Okay, so once again, Theos Pater, God Father. But wasn't Paul commissioned in Antioch by the Spirit, Acts 13, 2 and 4? Yes. And we have no problem with that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God too, right? So some people might mark, okay, look, is there some kind of discrepancy here between Acts 26 and Acts 13? Was he commissioned by the Father or was he commissioned by the Holy Spirit? Answer, yes. Furthermore, what primary doctrine on Christ is immediately brought out at verse 1? It's the end of the wonderful doctrine is brought up?
He
was raised from the dead. This morning I was on Faith Radio and the interview was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That'll come out in a couple of weeks. This is the most important miracle. It's the pivotal teaching on the resurrection of the dead. This too assures everyone of Paul's genuine apostolic commissioning. Christ made Paul a witness of his resurrection and his glory equal to that of the other apostles. And it was the Father who raised Christ through the script, though the scriptures also mentioned, by the way, that Christ raised himself, and in another passage, that the Spirit raised Christ. However, the point here is that the Father was also active in Paul's call. Bowles reminds that sooner or later, every faithful preacher of the word is attacked as an inferior preacher. It's not a matter of if, it's when. If you're preaching the gospel and you're being faithful, you will be attacked. And if you're not attacked, there's probably a problem. This verse also establishes that it is God who calls men into the ministry. Today, he calls all of us into the ministry through a mediated call that is one that comes through the means, namely through men. Luther rightly saw the article of justification in this first verse. Luther wrote, Paul's purpose in this epistle is to discuss and to defend the righteousness that comes by faith, to refute the law and the righteousness that comes by works, which is no righteousness. Okay, pause. Questions or comments on this first verse? It's a lot packed in there, right?
But he was having to defend that he was an apostle because from the angle of being called by the Trinity, basically. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God himself.
Yeah, that's right. So he's attacked by the Judaizers. They're trying to put down his claim to be apostolic. And so what does he do? He witnesses to his call directly from God, which is clearly recorded in the book of Acts. In fact, it's mentioned three times in the book of Acts. We just read the latest instance in the book of Acts. And so in doing that, of course, if you're called by any member or person of the Trinity, you can say you were called by all three members of the Trinity. So we have that terminology, Theos Pater, again. So,
is there a reason why, though, like he's making a distinction between being called by Jesus versus like the Holy Spirit? Is there significance to that?
Well, actually, here in Galatians 1:1, what we have here, he says, sent. By Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's putting both Christ and the Father side by side for his credentials of being sent. Other questions or comments? Verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Shelly, thank you for coming today. I want everyone to know that Shelly, her husband Christopher, and their 16-year-old daughter Laura, whose JV basketball game I'm looking forward to seeing on Friday, they're joining our congregation this Sunday. We are so excited about this evening. Shelly, thank you. All right, have a great day.
Hi, everybody.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye.
Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. These brethren are not identified. Philippians 4:21 for the same kind of phraseology. This denotes other Christians. You see the word brethren? It means other Christians. These are not in Paul's company, but he speaks of these brethren in the sense of supporting him, backing him up. But somebody read what Luther wrote at point two. I add all the brethren, even though I do not have to, who are not apostles, but comrades in arms. They are writing this epistle as well as I, and they are bearing witness with me that my doctrine is true and divine. So Luther is paraphrasing what Paul is saying. I love this. This greeting is sharp. There are no modifications to the churches of Galatia. No warm fuzzies. Linsky. His displeasure is due to the treatments. It's sharp. He gets right into it. You know, he doesn't make it flowery.
Yeah.
His displeasure, there's already a tone in his writing, is due to the treatment the Galatians had begun to bestow upon the Lord, who had commissioned him, and upon the gospel, which formed the burden of his commission. So what we're saying here is this. Paul is upset because the Galatians that he helped establish, they are starting to go along with the false teachers. They are starting to compromise the faith. And Paul is not a happy camper. He's upset. Okay. Most authorities today hold that South Galatian congregations are meant. So let's skip that. You can read about that, those two theories, if you want to. Pause there. Questions or comments on the second verse? Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard that quite a bit, right? Oftentimes from the pulpit before a pastor preaches. Okay, charis and irene. Charis and irene. Charis is grace. Irene is peace. You're getting some Greek here today, young man. Charis is grace. Irene is peace. Grace is God's unconditioned good will towards mankind, which is decisively expressed in the saving work of Christ. Peace is a state of life, peace with God, and peace with one another, enjoyed by those who have effectively experienced the divine grace. Based on that definition, is the order of grace and peace random or necessary? It's necessary. Grace first, and then peace. By the way, the words must be in this order. Luther, for if we lose the doctrine of justification, we lose everything. There is no peace. God can be approached only through Christ Jesus. Luther, God doesn't begin at the top, but at the bottom. I love that. Many believers who claim to be Christians, they begin their expressing their confidence that they are Christians through an esoteric experience from above. God visited me. The Holy Spirit came upon me. They're going from above. Luther is saying our assurance does not begin from above. It begins from below, for Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. Okay, took on our flesh in the world. So to truly know God is to begin from below. In his humility. We cannot call God our Father as we do in the Lord's Prayer unless we approach him through Jesus Christ. Consider the implications here of those who meditate and pray without knowing Jesus Christ. There's only one way to approach the Father. It's through the Son. Okay, pause. Questions or comments? This was a juicy one, so I'm going to give you time to think about what you might want to ask. But as you're doing that, Tristan, check this out. This is one way of learning grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. So God gives you all his riches of the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, everything because of what Jesus did to pay the price for our sins. Questions, comments?
Well, we can't believe anything unless we believe what you said from the very beginning. We have to believe, you know, it's like you have to believe the Bible. You just simply have to believe it. You have to take it by faith, but we can't really be believers in Jesus if we don't begin with what you said, that he was a baby.
It yeah.
starts from the very beginning instead of
yeah.
the middle.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let me share with you. Good. Let me share with you something from John. Let's go to 1 John in our Bibles to complement what we're looking at right now. 1 John, this is little John towards the back of the Bible. And in little John, 1 John, let's go to chapter 3. And let's see here. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm just going to read this out loud, beginning at the first verse. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, right? By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So the starting point is Jesus Christ, as you said. I'm going to give you one little tweak. It's a technical tweak. That's a very, very important technical tweak. I'll never forget my last year in seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, back in 1990 or so. And I was sitting in the class. I was a young buck. I was 25 years old. Sitting in class with Reverend Dr. Robert Preuss, who is an astounding scholar in the LCMS. And it was in the class, it was an upper level class on justification. He said in that class, he says, to understand this correctly, we have to correct the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Look at the lyrics. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because if you were to stop there, and there's some good things to the song, don't get me wrong. But if you were to stop there, what you're saying is conversion is based on information dispersion.
Beautiful.
Conversion and salvation is based on receiving information. Okay. And it's not by receiving information. The Bible is not merely a sacred book with sacred information. It is a living, breathing word of God. When this Bible is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works through these words to create faith in the hearts of people. So if we treat this as merely informational, no. one of the greatest exegetes was a chap by the name about 60 years ago, Rudolf Bultmann. Okay. He was a great critical scholar. He could tell you exactly what the scriptures were saying, but he didn't believe it because he didn't believe in miracles. So he could tell you what the scriptures were saying, but there was no power involved in his life to know Jesus Christ. So yes to what you said with that little asterisk that I just gave you. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the hearing is the word of Christ. This is a living, this is why we have church. That people would hear the word of God. And I'm telling you, there are moments in time. There are just moments in time where the Holy Spirit prepares a heart to hear good news. And the person receives it with power. And it changes their lives. And it always begins with Jesus. It's always about Jesus and his grace. So thank you for what you said. Other questions or comments? And it's not just information transfer. Yeah. Not just information transfer. Like if you ask me, can you tell me, could you recommend a good Mexican restaurant in the area?
Sure.
And I could give you some information, right? But that's just information transfer. If I give you the gospel, really the Holy Spirit, he's going to change your life. is way more than just cognitive information.
It's believing.
Believing.
Faith.
Yeah, faith. Remember when we talk about faith, there's a tripart aspect here with faith that Melanchthon put forth. In my book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, I give you Chemnitz's 5 points, but I'm going to give you Melanchthon's. One is notitia, which is from the Latin, it is knowledge. Okay, so there is, we acknowledge that there is a body of teaching that we receive. However, we don't stop there. Melanchthon would go on with a census. That is to say, there's an active acceptance that occurs in the heart of the person who receives the gift of grace. It's not merely that you know for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but you accept that he came for Daisy Minter. But furthermore, we end with the most important one. It's fiducia. And fiducia is trust in the heart. So it's not just, it's never just merely information or knowledge. Faith gets you to the point of trust. I fall into your arms. I am yours. Save me. And you trust. You walk by faith. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a good question.
No, by faith.
That's right. Amen. Good. Yep.
And I think it's significant that Paul, in his greeting, says grace and peace. He can't give grace. Only Jesus, only God can give grace.
Amen.
Paul could have said, you know, happiness to you, joy to you, help I provide to you. He can do all of those things, but he can't do grace. And so it's important to kind of establish his authority by saying, I give you grace.
I love that. That he is, he when he speaks this way in the office, remember, to be an apostle, he is in someone else's office, preaching someone else's word with someone else's authority. So when he speaks that way, this is an imputation. It's like, to Bruce's point, because of his apostolic office, that this is grace. I'm taking it home to clean it. Don't worry. This is grace. He says, grace to you. Okay. So the divine service, when the pastor turns around, and this is an office. It's not the pastor's office. It's not the pastor's word. And he says, the peace of the Lord be with you. You know what Christ is doing when the pastor speaks that way? Peace. It's given to you. In other words, it's not a wish. Bruce, I hope you have peace today for my feeble wishing, right? No. Peace, Albert. It's his in Christ in the name of Jesus.
But the congregation responds, and with you also.
Yes, he does. Yes. It does. Because in the office is also a man. And that man needs peace as much as anybody else. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Active aorist of didomai and reflexive pronoun to make it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ gave himself willingly. He gave himself willingly. This was a volunteering act. He wanted to do it. He gave himself willingly. Read 1 Timothy 2:6. What's the greatest gift from God to us? Anybody? 1 Timothy 2:6. Just kind of loud. We won't get the volume to everybody.
Okay. Gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
Thank you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He gave himself willingly. That's God's gift. The willful giving of his life for you. What are you thinking, Joni? I saw you kind of shaking your head a little bit in an agreement way or a celebrational way. What were you thinking? I can't hear you. You're muted. You can't get unmuted. Don't worry about it. I know it was a shaking in agreement. Luther. I love this from Luther. Learn carefully to discern this hour. What is Luther getting at? This hour of verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. What is he getting at by emphasizing this hour? It's universal. It's a church. It's a church. One of the things, Pastor Dan, that I was going to talk to you about on Saturday when we meet, the reason I need your help for editing the devotionals written 2024-2025 is because I was a knucklehead with some of the prayers I wrote at the end of the devotions by using a first person singular instead of using the proper hours in the prayers. The best Christian prayers are, especially when we're sharing with others to pray with us, is our, we, it's the church, it's the collective. So I'm going to need you to, if you're willing, to undergo this torture for me, edit some of that. Okay. This is the only place where Paul uses the form of rescue, the word rescue. What a beautiful word. A fundamental way of describing what the gospel of Jesus Christ does, what his grace does, is it rescues us. When you think of the word rescue, give me a scenario where we might use it in everyday language, where it's a pretty strong word. Like, give me a circumstance where someone is rescued. Coast Guard rescue from Lake Michigan. Okay? Rescue from a burning building. You're getting these images in our mind of some very drastic events, and you're being rescued. This is the word Paul uses. We were in the clutches of Satan and death when Jesus rescued us from the clutches of Satan and death. Present and evil, not, okay, very muy importante, present and evil, not the material world. Not the material world. This is a good world. It's a beautiful world. It's still good. God made it. He said it was good. It's still good. But note that he calls it poneros. Poneros, which denotes active evil. What he's saying, in this beautiful world, there is within this world, active evil in this world. There is active evil. And Luther said, when the world is at its best, the world is at its worst. And he's talking about the activity within the world that often sets itself in a grandiose way. Look at me. Look at how impressive I am. And the intent is evil to walk over other people. So Luther says, right, it's quite a saying. For when the world is at its best, the world is at its worst.
But to me, when you think all me, 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 I would say that that's not only a sin, but also being selfish.
Amen.
So
it's active evil. Yeah, it's active evil.
Not willing to help.
Yeah.
Not willing to provide.
Exactly.
You know.
Exactly. Will you help me? No, I'm too busy. Sorry. Right. Exactly. Luther says, don't you love Luther? Someone, I'm going to give someone the honor of reading this. A cantankerous word right here. Go ahead.
You cantankerous saint, why do you try to make me feel holy and look for righteousness in myself, when in fact, there is nothing in me but sin?
Isn't that great?
Yes.
Satan, you cantankerous saint. Oh, why does he say that? What, you cantankerous holy one? Because he puts on as if he's a holy one, right? He's a deceiver.
Sometimes, yeah. I'm just going to say, sometimes when I do my Bible or I feel guilty for feeling like that, and I know that it's the devil making me bringing those thoughts.
Thank you.
Into my.
Thank you. You've heard me say.
Yeah, I have to pray more.
Yeah.
I pray every day of my life, every minute that I.
One of the things about serving a congregation, coming up on 21 years here at St. Paul's, is that I don't realize how often I've said something. So forgive me if you hear me say it a billion times, but it's another opportunity. It's another opportunity to make, feelings and emotions are a gift from God. But on the other hand, they are not the stuff of faith. Remember that old, sappy song, feelings, nothing more than feelings, trying to forget my feelings of love. Okay, it's not that. Your faith is founded on the gospel. It's an objective fact that God is for you. You know by the power of the Holy Spirit, sustained by word and sacraments, not your feelings. So when I was a teenager, my pastor said, he said to me when I was a teenager, he said, you feel with your behind. Your faith holds to Jesus. So it's not about feeling. It's about conviction. Okay, so Luther, in fact, when you say that I am a sinner, I love this. This is amazing. This is Luther. This is worth your coming today, right here. In fact, when you say that I'm a sinner, you provide me with armor and weapons against yourself so that I may slit your throat with your own sword and trample you underfoot. You yourself are preaching the glory of God to me, for you are reminding me of the fatherly love of God. How can Luther say that this is what you're telling the devil? Because when the devil comes along and he tries to get under your skin with all these, you know, temptations, whatever, you then go to Jesus. And that reminder makes you to go to Jesus. And when you do, you slit his throat.
Holy Spirit,
amen. Jesus. To whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Doxa is a sense of credit. Doxology is giving glory to God. Giving glory. What does soli Deo Gloria mean? To God alone be all the glory. To God alone all the glory. Synergism, cooperating with God, is out. There's no cooperation. God does it all, having sent his Son and given us grace. Amen means verily it is so. We're going to stop right there. Let me take your prayer requests. Today is Wednesday, the 7th, right? So let's go to, okay, let's go to the 7th. Let's take prayers for today. Any prayers?
Thanksgiving for you. Thank
you. Lori, go ahead.
Oh, Cliff and I are traveling next week for about 6 days.
You got it. Okay. Got it. And then Joni, prayer request?
Yes, please pray for George. He just got an injection in his knee, and we're hoping that that helps. And then I'm going to be traveling and speaking at a conference this weekend, so just pray for safety.
Wonderful. Joni traveling. And Dorothy.
Thanksgiving.
Dorothy is asking for a Thanksgiving for healing. Thanks be to God for healing. Got it? Steve Fisher is online. Steve Fisher, we just received a request from 13-year-old Tristan. He wants healing for his back, kind of tweaked his back doing some motocross. Tristan, Elder Steve Fisher has done a lot of that over the years. And he could probably give you some pointers on how to best take care of yourself. I need to get you connected with.
Stay off the motorcycle. We also have a prayer request out here for Lamb of God Lutheran Church here in Lake Havasu City. The pastor here is retiring in June, and the call committee has started. So we pray that the Holy Spirit guides us to find a replacement pastor with confessional leanings and someone who is faithful to the word and the sacraments.
Thank you, brother. That's Lake Havasu. That is Lamb of God Lutheran Church, right?
Yes.
Yes, Daisy.
Pastor, I'm bringing my sister Stella's name for her illness. She's not doing well physically and mentally. Obviously, the disease has taken hold of.
What is the disease again?
What is the one where they?
Parkinson's?
Yes.
Okay,
I always forget that. I don't know.
Okay. We will pray for her. Okay. Other prayer requests? Yes, Q. Got it. We will. Okay. Other prayer requests? Anybody?
Thanksgiving, general Thanksgiving for family, just family, and ministry and fellowship.
My niece and her husband and the baby's flying to Hong Kong tonight. So pray for safety and travel.
Niece, husband, and baby? And baby. Travel mercies to Hong Kong. Got it. Any other prayer requests?
Praise God in heaven for our church, for our pastors, for our congregation.
Thank you. Okay, wonderful.
You can pray for Brad, but I don't know what to ask about, what to say.
Okay, well, thank you. Okay.
I wouldn't know what to say.
May I say just a little bit, too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Brad is Laura's husband, and he's just going through some really hard times, so it's kind of hard to know exactly how to pray, but the Lord will know, yeah. So we'll pray for him.
We had a stroke, and he's not walking, so he's bedridden and lives in a boarding care. And I don't know. He just keeps, I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
It's day to day.
Yeah, we will. We will.
We're fortunate that we can afford to have him there right now and where he's being really, really well cared for. But
it's still very hard.
Yeah, I just don't know.
Yeah.
We will pray. Okay, yes. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessed travel mercies for Cliff and Lori Lewis as they travel this coming week. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, bless George after the injection he received this morning. We pray it would be effective in helping him. We pray for healing for our brother George. We also pray for Joni as she travels as well. Bless her speaking. Fill her with your spirit. Let her honor Jesus. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Thank you for Dorothy's progress. We have thanksgiving for her healing. Keep her in the palm of your hand with great joy. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We lift up Tristan. We pray healing for his back. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. Bless the congregation of Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Lake Havasu. Pastor is retiring. We now pray. We pray thanksgiving for his faithful ministry. We now pray for a faithful pastor to be called. Lord, in your mercy.
Yeah.
We lift up Daisy's sister, Stella, as she is confronted with Parkinson's. Lord, help her in mind and body and spirit. Give her the ministry of your church to encourage her. Lord, in your mercy.
Yeah.
Bless Q from the chronic hives. Grant her healing. Lord, in your mercy. We echo the vicar's petition of thanksgiving for family, for ministry, and fellowship. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Q's niece, her husband, and baby, for travel mercies to Hong Kong. May they be safe in your hand. Lord, in your mercy. Give you praise for our church, our congregation, and pastors. Keep us faithful. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for Laura's dear husband, Brad. Keep him, Lord God, in the palm of your hand. And Lord, we pray your word would seep into him and give him joy. Lord, in your mercy. We lift up the other petition in our petitions in our hearts as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Great to have you all. We'll be back, God willing, on the 14th, and we'll do the next study, which is part two, the next verses. So, yeah, that's 6 through 9. Have a great day.